Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight. I am Doris Hansen, and I am the host of the show, Polygamy, What Love Is This? We are grateful that you've asked us into your homes tonight. We would like to start out by saying how grateful we are that another successful escape from the FLDS polygamy group did take place last week. One of Warren Jeff's 78 wives was able to get out and into safety and protected from her pursuers. You know, people have been calling me or asking me throughout the week since that happened, what is her name and where is she at? Well, you know, we don't have the answer to those questions. She didn't come to us for help. But if she did, if she had come to us for help, we wouldn't answer those questions. Why would we say something? Why would you even expect us to when this is such a highly confidential work? If we tell something like that, their safety would definitely be in jeopardy. And we make promise to all those who come to us for help in polygamy situations that everything is done in strict confidentiality, and so we don't tell. Now, if there is anyone watching the show tonight from a polygamy situation who does need help, you are invited to contact us confidentially, and we'll do everything that we can to assist you. And we do have a toll-free number. It's 877-425-9993, and more information will be given on later on in the show about how we can help you. And next week, our guest is Bishop Earl Erskine. He's a former Mormon bishop who told his story on Heart of the Matter several weeks ago of how he conducted his own research on the history of Mormonism and discovered that there had been a lot of cover-up on the part of the Mormon leadership. So we've invited him to come and share his story here with us and share his journey of leaving the Mormon church and what part, if any, the doctrine of polygamy played in his decision. So come back next week. And last month, we had as our guest on the show, Troy Bowles, who was raised in the All Red Polygamy Group, and he has received a degree in philosophy and is working towards a PhD in philosophy and will apply it as it relates to polygamy. Troy is our guest again tonight, and we're going to review the new book that has been written from a pro-polygamous propaganda tool. The book is entitled Love Times 3, and it's the story of Joe Darger, of the Joe Darger polygamous family. And so to introduce our guest and to get started on our book review, I would like to thank and welcome and introduce again Troy Bowles as our guest. Thank you, Troy, for coming.
Thank you. Pleasure to be here.
And it's good to have you back. And we've got a good review that we're going to talk about on this book. We yes. both read the book, and I think we agreed on one thing. It was a long and tedious and boring, boring read.
Yeah, and I read difficult, long stuff.
Yeah, you read dry stuff normally, don't you? We wondered if their point was to bore the reader into reluctant submission to their viewpoint, if that was their point.
Yeah, it seemed like a rehash of details from four different perspectives mm-hmm.
yeah,
over and over again.
I think
again.
It was.
There were a few interesting points that I'd like to talk about, though.
Yeah, and I have a few, too. But as we begin, we want the Darger family and our viewers all to know that we're not here to denigrate them. We're not here to mock
That's
them.
Right.
We're not here to humiliate them personally. But they've written a book, and so we are going to bring out the points and the information of the story. We're sure that they're... They have no doubt. They're nice, sincere, faithful people. And so we're not going to attack their person. But we will talk about what they said in the book.
Okay.
And we believe that even after reading the book and even after their rationalization about polygamy, that it is not spiritually safe. It is not a healthy environment for men, women, or children. And I found it interesting at the beginning of the book where he called himself and referred to themselves as Joseph Smith Mormons.
Yes.
That's pretty pretty right well, on, isn't it?
That's something that the LDS Church has denied them for so long. Tried to say that, oh no, they have nothing to do with us. Gordon B. Hinckley came right out and said, there are no Mormon fundamentalists.
Right.
That's crazy. There must be at least 50,000 people who call themselves that.
Uh-huh. And they are Joseph Smith Mormons because they're doing exactly what Joseph Smith said to do. You know, my perception at the first and the last and all during the book was that they're merely doing in print what the Sister Wives has been doing on film. They're trying to legitimize and fantasize and romanticize polygamy. Did you get that?
I think so. Normalize is the word we're hearing a lot these days.
I think it seems to me like they played on it and exploited the emotions and sympathies of the reader in some of their... Did you think they did that?
I thought there was an attempt to do that. It didn't work in my case.
Well, it didn't work in mine either. Of course, we're both from polygamy, we know the behind-the-scenes story.
Exactly.
One reader made a remark. I had read what one critic had said after she read the book, and she said that it was sad to see beautiful, intelligent, capable women who for some reason do not think they deserve a man who is entirely their own. But I need to make an adjustment to that remark and to that thought, because it's not, and you need to know this, folks, it isn't that a polygamist woman doesn't think that she deserves a man to herself. It's that she believes that God doesn't think she deserves a man to herself. And that's the greatest tragedy, because it's a slap in the face of Jesus Christ. In His word, He said, every woman is to have her own husband. And so it isn't that the women don't think they deserve it. They don't think God wants them to.
No, it seems totally unnatural, then.
It is.
Yeah, who wants it? Where are these people who keep saying, gee, we've got such problems around here, we'd better start practicing polygamy?
To make things better.
it's never the women who come up with that suggestion.
That's right.
Never.
No, it's always the man. And you made a remark, and I'd like you to kind of to elaborate on it and develop it, about the moral lopsided view that comes into play with stories like we read in this book and regular polygamous families.
Well, there's a whole lot of attention focused on virginity and no premarital sex whatsoever. And I get the impression when I read books like this that this is what they believe the public is most concerned about. And that's not true at all. That's a private matter. What goes on in the bedroom is a private matter unless somebody's human rights are in jeopardy, and then it becomes a public matter.
Absolutely, absolutely. But it is kind of strange, and I as we were talking earlier, the same questions came to me. Even as I was a young girl and my mother was lecturing me on polygamy, the idea was I had to be pure and virginal to marry a polygamous man, but it's okay if he's got 5,000 kids and, you know, and all these wives. It is lopsided.
Yes, it is. The whole power balance is completely skewed to the man's favor.
Mm-hmm. It's all to the man's favor. Almost all of it is. They did talk about, as they were going through their stories, each one of the three wives and the husband talked about the growing up in a polygamy family. And they talked about how good and great and wonderful their family was, and the infrequent visits of their fathers, how each their father just didn't, or their grandfather, they didn't come and see them very often. And of course, that's my personal experience. And even when I was very young, my father came to visit, but it wasn't very often. I didn't even know it was my dad. But they attempted to paint a sweet and agreeable image of the polygamous life as experienced by the children. But the children are conditioned, aren't they?
They are.
to accept it. It's all
they're told what to say.
So there's not an educated decision that they can make to practice polygamy, is there?
No, and they're not old enough to give consent on anything. Try to imagine a society that says, okay, no more underage marriage. Now imagine what it's like for a girl who is approaching her 18th birthday and has all of this attention from men of every age. And it's not easy to say no. That decision isn't just hers to make.
Mm-hmm.
So even raising the underage, getting rid of the underage marriage is not going to make this problem go away.
No, absolutely not. It isn't. They talked about how their children, well, as they were being raised, and their own children, how they had to hide and lie and live in fear because they were from a polygamous family, even though their family was loving and they were all in agreement with their lifestyle. They were blaming society because these children lived in fear, but they weren't taking ownership of their own lack of being law-abiding citizens.
We see this again and again, and we saw this in the requests that made by Principal Voices to make it legal for us as if we're special. There's this sense of entitlement that is just profound.
Mm-hmm. It is. I made some notes on some of these pages. Maybe you would like to weigh in on, or if you have, of course, if you've got something that you want to particularly bring out, please do that as we go through these. But Joe said that his grandpa had made a covenant to God to marry in polygamy. It didn't make any difference what it cost him, even if it cost him his life. He covenanted to live polygamy. And the way I looked at that is, that may sound faithful and it may sound courageous, but it's not something God would want. God's supposed to be the center of our life, not polygamy.
I should say, I don't know why he would make that statement. Why is that so life and death important? Why polygamy? That's what I keep asking.
Yeah.
Why is polygamy so essential that we must do it when there just isn't enough to go around? There's only one man to one woman, and then to say nothing of people who don't want to get married, or maybe people are gay or something like that. Society is not set up for polygamy.
No,
there's just no two ways
about
it.
The birth ratio is equal.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's, and they all go back, I use the Bible all the time because they go back to the Bible. And if they say the Bible, they lived it in the Bible, and so therefore it's okay, then I'll go back right to that same Bible and prove that they're tweaking what they're saying. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what they're doing.
And tweaking what they say is something they do frequently, and we can get into that later.
Joe said he was determined to do the right thing with these wives, and we get that all through the book, and we're not here to judge him personally, but he said he felt a twinge of jealousy when he was out dancing with his wives, and he was with one of them, and a single man came and asked his other wife to dance, and he said it gave him an insight as to how they were jealous when he was with his other wives. And so my thinking is, they think they're doing this to please God.
Mm-hmm.
They're faith-based polygamy. But he needs to get into that Bible and read what Abraham did and do the works of Abraham and set his wives free so that they can go out and find a husband. That's exactly what Abraham did. He set Hagar free so she could go off and live her own life.
Yeah, I agree. I'm sorry.
Vicki Darger said, were you going to say something?
Oh, no, go ahead.
I didn't mean to interrupt you. Vicki Darger said, I'd rather share my husband than have 100 men of lesser quality to myself. What do you think of that?
Well, are we that bad? I have to wonder. Are there so few men out there who would make a decent husband? And that's certainly what she seems to be saying there.
That he's the only good man around.
Yeah. Now, but unfortunately, that's how society structures itself dynamically, that the elite men are the ones who are going to end up in polygamy, and those of lesser status are just going to disappear somewhere.
Well, they already do that with the lost boys,
yeah.
Where the lost boys don't have an opportunity to live this essential doctrine.
Right. They're not exempt from that doctrine. But it's impossible for them all to live polygamy.
Yeah, it is. It absolutely is. Valerie, she had her first husband, was not this man here. She had married someone else. And the one that she married said that he had studied, he was a Mormon, a mainstream Mormon, mm-hmm. and that he had studied himself the early Mormon history and discovered that polygamy was Mormonism, and that he needed to move out of Mormon and get into the polygamy groups, which he did, which is Joseph Smith. That's why they're Joseph Smith Mormons, because
right.
That's exactly what Joseph Smith taught. But she said her first husband was 26 years older than her.
Mm-hmm.
And then she justified it. Well, you might say we shouldn't do that because we're polygamous, but...
Yeah.
Then she said, well, politicians do it. She made some Hollywood stars who
Humphrey
did it.
Bogart.
Judges who did it. But so somebody's... And did you find any of them that ever claimed that polygamy was... that marrying, an old man and a young woman together was something God told them to do?
No, certainly not. Money told that. Money made that happen.
So they're using a wrong illustration to justify that?
Well, yeah, that's a really poor comparison. To compare, look what I do, and then compare myself with the worst examples of people who do what I do. Not a good idea.
So if you get a speeding ticket and you go to the judge and you say, but that guy was going 15 miles an hour over my 100 miles an hour.
Yeah.
The judge is supposed, oh, that's okay if you break the speed limit.
Oh, well, now that you put it that way, off you go.
Yeah.
No,
yeah, there's no justification, is it? Somebody else's bad behavior does not justify our own bad behavior.
No, but I do hear that a lot.
Yeah.
Especially when we get into the sexual abuse that comes up so often with this topic, then I hear things like, well, look what's been going on in the Catholic Church. Well, okay, they have a huge problem too, but this is the problem I'm talking about right here.
Mm-hmm.
They have experts on that problem right now, I'm sure.
Oh, they do. They do. And they also say, well, society is full of sexual abuse and child abuse. Monogamous families have problems and failures and abuse in them.
Right. And people will say, well, yeah, monogamy has abuse in it too, but monogamy doesn't cause abuse. Polygamy does, by throwing off the whole population, by discarding excess males who cannot marry, by making women into such valuable objects that they compete over them like they're prize cattle.
Yeah, yeah, like, well, I won't say it. There was a very tragic part of the story, I thought, where each wife, she tells her hopes, and it seemed like that while she was growing up, each one of them said their hope and their dream was centered on when they grew up and engaged in a plural marriage and how she was going to make it work. Each one of them said that was their dream as a child, as growing up as a young woman and into adulthood, which wouldn't you say that that would be proof that being born and raised in polygamy conditions and twists the thinking and the children's minds to accept polygamy?
Well, it certainly is no accident that all of the girls end up sticking around and the boys don't. And I met the Dargers at a book signing in Park City, and that very thing came up. Well, I think it was Vicky who said, strangely enough, my brothers were the ones who left. It was the women who stayed around. And Brooke Adams from the Salt Lake Tribune followed that up by saying that in her experience in Colorado City, very few of the men actually end up practicing polygamy. Now, that proves my point.
Well, in my own family.
How could they possibly?
In my own family, all of the males have left, my father's children, mm-hmm. all of the males have left, and some of the females stayed behind, but most of the females have left too. But the ones that did stay behind were the females.
Yes.
Did you think that's because in Section 132, Joseph Smith told Emma, the female, that she would be destroyed if she didn't do it? He never told any man in Section 132 he would be destroyed if he didn't do it. He said they'd be damned, but he didn't say that to any woman.
That could certainly have something to do with it.
Or he said it to the woman.
Right. The men don't need a whole lot of encouragement.
<It's>, that is the point of it all, I think. I do believe that's
and
true.
Like I was saying, it's always the males who figure out that polygamy is going to solve our big social problem around here. And I had a discussion with a couple of gentlemen who were defending Muslim polygamy, and that was their whole idea. Well, polygamy is going to solve this problem.
What
about all of the men that don't get married? They just get involved in crime? Well, that is the reality of it. They're in prison. So his rationalization was that there are so many young Muslim men in prison that polygamy is necessary. Now, there may be a lot of Muslim men in prison, but is that a problem for the women to have to solve? That sounds like a problem among the men.
Well, and isn't it kind of like what the early Mormons said, well, the reason they lived polygamy then is because there was more women than men. As you know, there were the wars
false.
And all that. It's absolutely false. And even if it were true, that's no reason to live polygamy. Can't they take care of these orphans and widows without strapping them up to a polygamous marriage?
I can't imagine. They used to say, well, they would take care of the widows that way. Well, the 14-year-old, 15-year-old widows, I'm not sure.
Yeah. And the women who were already married weren't widows?
Yeah. So there's no consistency, and I don't see what comes out of polygamy that is in any way superior to monogamy. I just can't imagine. They say there are added layers of complexity, but is it really all worth it when you wonder about what Valerie had to go through with her first husband? Is it really all worth that? Because that is the very frequent problem in polygamy.
It is. That's just what I was going to say. That is not an unusual story. You hear it all the time, the abuse and the hurt, the neglect, the poverty.
Yes.
It's just there. You know, one reason that polygamists will give in these days, not so much in the early Mormons, but in these days, they will say that modeling Christ's teachings is the whole point. In fact, one of the wives said that in this book, was the whole point of living that lifestyle. She said it's about love, compassion, and care, and acceptance. And you know what I say? Hogwash. Because where did Jesus model polygamy? Where did he ever say in the New Testament that polygamy was the way for us to be kind and caring to each other?
No.
It isn't there.
It's not there.
It absolutely isn't there. In fact, in Galatians, it tells us that if we want love, joy, and peace and all of these things in our life, it comes through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come through living polygamy.
Right.
In fact, what polygamy does, bring out the jealousy, it brings out the ugliness, and so they stuff it.
And they proclaim that by rising above those jealousies that come with polygamy, then you've succeeded and become godlike. But
they don't rise above it, they stuff it.
They don't, and most polygamous marriages split up. and these women with multiple children go from one family to the next and to the next. That's the reality of it.
That happens a lot, especially in the FLDS book. And they also were talking about in one of them where the Val and Vicki were twin sisters.
Yes.
And they're talking about that. And again, I have to bring the Bible into the mix here because there are more polygamous families, men, that marry sisters than don't, really. They marry sisters. I think Warren Jeffs had 56 of his wives were sisters. Now, they use the Bible to say, okay, we're going to live polygamy because Abraham, Jacob, David, blah, blah, and all these guys did. Mm-hmm. So, but God never said to, but they're going to do it because these guys did it, okay? Now, the Leviticus 18 gives a whole slew of verses on sexual prohibitions that God gave. Mm-hmm. And that includes a man is not to marry the wife and his sister. Now, if they're going to throw out Leviticus 18, then they better throw out polygamy. They can't use mm-hmm. the Bible to justify their polygamy and then violate the laws of God in the Bible as they live polygamy.
Oh, no, that's completely inconsistent. Cafeteria philosophy, I'd call it.
Marrying sisters is particularly hard. I think that's one of the reasons that God didn't want that to happen. Well, did you want to bring out any particular points in the book before we go to our halftime message?
I think it's time to move on.
Okay, there's still a couple of questions that I want to ask you about this.
Okay.
And we will start accepting telephone calls. If you want to start calling in, if you have a question to myself or our guest, I would be happy to talk and discuss the book. If you've read the book, and you can call 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. And we do have a halftime message for you that we'd like to share.
You are watching Polygamy, What Love Is This? Broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah. This program is the broadcast outreach of A Shield and Refuge Ministry. Shield and Refuge is a point of first contact for Mormon fundamentalists who question the doctrines of the religion or who are actively seeking for an opportunity to escape the polygamist lifestyle. Examining the claims of fundamentalist doctrine against the backdrop of biblical truth is central to our efforts. We invite you to contact us. Call toll-free at 877-425-9993 or email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. You are welcome to join us in our monthly support group, Life After Polygamy, where you can meet others like yourself who are searching for answers about polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism. We meet monthly in the Salt Lake City area. For more details about time and place, call us toll-free at 877-425-9993 or email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. We want you to know that we've made available to you some outstanding resources free of charge. You will find them at our website, www.whatloveisthis.tv. There you will find the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, which documents the real-life stories told firsthand of those who were lifted out of the culture of polygamy through the power and love of Jesus Christ. Also, free of charge to you is the booklet, Is Polygamy Biblical? It explores plural marriage in the context of God's Word and answers questions like, did God ever command polygamy? Is it part of God's plan? While you are at our website, make sure to take advantage of the archived episodes of this program, which can stream on demand directly to your computer. There are more than 100 shows to choose from. And if someone you know is unable to view this program via live broadcast, recommend that they visit this same website every Thursday at 8 p.m. Mountain Time to watch this show through live streaming video. Simply follow the links to the live streaming video page. If you are watching live tonight, we invite you to call us as we open our phone lines. The number is 801-973-TV20. That's 801-973-8820. Now, back to Polygamy, What Love Is This? With our host, Doris Hansen.
Welcome back to the show. We're talking about the book, Love Times Three, written by the Darger polygamous family, trying to normalize and legitimatize the practice of polygamy with our guest, Troy Bowles, a philosopher who is applying his wisdom of philosophy to the polygamous problem and the situation. I have a remark I'd like to say. We've got a phone call coming in, but I'd like to say that Alina said in the book that they each considered, now there were three wives and one husband, and she said that they each considered their own personal relationship with Joe, the husband, as being a monogamous relationship. They had three separate monogamous marriages, as the way that they looked at it. Now, this dream may work for them, but that's not what it is. Plain and simple.
No, that's by definition, that's not what it is.
Right.
They may each have a singular relationship with Joe, but Joe is practicing polygamy. There are just no two ways about it.
That's right.
There's no monogamy. Not one of them has been in a monogamous situation.
Right. Right. And if they're considering it a monogamous situation, Joe's committing adultery, isn't he? Thou shalt not commit adultery if he's...
By a lot of definitions, yes.
There's no justification for that kind of that's a dream world, I'm sorry to say. Anyway, we have a call coming in here from Murray. Danielle is calling. Let's see. Hello, Danielle.
Hello.
Hello, you're on the air. Do you have a question?
Hello, this is Danielle.
Hello, Danielle.
Hello.
Do you have a question? Danielle?
Hello.
Do you have a question? Did you?
I do. How old is Warren Jeff's youngest wife?
The youngest wife?
Yes.
The youngest that we're aware of was 12.
12 years old. That's the youngest I know of. 12 years
12
old.
12 years old.
Does that answer your question, Danielle?
Yes, it does.
Well, thank you. Have a good night.
Okay, goodbye.
Bye.
And there wasn't just one 12-year-old. There were something like 24 child brides that were below age 16.
And then there was a picture of 50 of his wives that were all, I think they were under legal age, which would have been probably 16.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot of young brides.
Yeah.
A lot of young brides. Okay, if you got some questions, call in 801-973-TV20. We've got a call coming. Now, you know what happens is, at the beginning of the phone calls, you wait to call in, and then when we've only got 3 minutes left, then everybody starts calling in, and we don't get to answer your calls. And so we leave you hanging at the end. So why don't you start calling now instead of the end of the show? I'd like to make a challenge to the Darger family and to polygamists everywhere. From time to time in the book, they referred to their faith. They referred to the reason that they do this is a basic Mormon doctrine that prescribes polygamy. Joe Darger wrote that it is sanctioned by God through Joseph Smith. And then he made several other inaccurate and unbiblical claims. And so my challenge to the Darger family and to the other polygamists, because they all teach the same thing, is how do you know that God does or does not truly require polygamy? Are you just taking someone's word for it? And feelings, by the way, are not the barometer for truth, so that is not the right answer. You need to discover God's truths about polygamy. Now, I'm talking about research and honesty in the research, your own honesty for yourself, intelligent and deeply thorough research to discover if God really requires polygamy. They use the Bible for it. Is it in there? Did God command it in the Bible? Where? Did God sanction it? Where? You know, he said that God sanctioned polygamy in the Bible. We find polygamy in the Bible. We find that God tolerated it, but it never says that he sanctioned it or that he commanded it. So an honest investigation would have to take the reader to Joseph, to the Book of Mormon, where Joseph Smith said Solomon and David were practicing wickedness in their polygamy, and then right over to section 132, where he says Solomon and David's polygamy counted as righteousness to them. You can't have it both ways.
No.
It isn't both ways.
No, not in morality.
No.
That would be moral relativism, and that's never good.
God never deals in that.
No, but if you think of polygamy as being morally imperative during these years, but then not morally imperative during these years,
mm-hmm.
what is that but moral relativism?
Mm-hmm.
So that's like saying God is a moral relativist.
Mm-hmm.
And in philosophy, that's a pretty impossible statement.
Well, it's like you said last time you were here, we talked about would a good God command polygamy? And your answer was?
Well, it just wouldn't be rational because...
Yeah.
Yeah.
There, if he was good?
No, he couldn't. No.
You couldn't command polygamy?
No, there would be too much suffering.
And there is too much suffering, and God doesn't allocate suffering to women more than men. Okay, line two, Lori in Spanish Fork. Hello, Lori.
I'm here.
Yes, you're on the air. Do you have a question?
Yes, I do. First, I just want to tell you thank you for doing your show. You're doing a great job. You guys just were talking about, you made a comment about this polygamy, and the first point I wanted to make was nobody ever talks about the dysfunction in the families, in the Bible, the patriarchs, that their children and the mothers suffered. You look at all this dysfunction with Abraham, Jacob, David, Solomon. You see this dysfunction
right.
in the children. So there's the one thing I'd like to point out.
Mm-hmm.
My main question is, though, is how do they deal with Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18, where it says the Lord God, you know, he saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone. So he creates a woman for the man.
Mm-hmm.
And then in verse, I believe, 22 or 23, God actually ordains monogamy
right.
by saying, for this cause shall a man leave his parents
mm-hmm.
and cleave to his wife,
right.
and the two shall become one. How do the polygamist get past that scripture?
Good question.
Because what I hear
Good
God
question.
Saying is, if he's ordaining monogamy, he's
mm-hmm.
not ordaining polygamy. So maybe it was tolerated because it was the custom or the practice in the ancient times. But where is God ordaining polygamy
right.
when he's already ordained monogamy? So I'd like you to answer me
that's a good question.
That question. How did they deal with
mm-hmm.
Genesis
okay.
in the beginning?
The way they
God
deal with that...
The nucleus of the family.
The way they deal with that is they proclaim that they consider the Bible a sacred source as long as it is translated correctly. So if there's something in there they don't like, then that's the clause that they'll pull.
And the early Mormons were teaching that Eve was only one of Adam's wives, and that the other wives were waiting
right.
on some other planet for them to do what they had to do here.
Brigham Young went into detail about that. He
yeah.
said when Brigham Young came, or when Father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he brought with him Eve, one of his wives.
Yes, yes. So they did believe that Adam was a polygamist, but God only saw to it that one of the wives were. But, you know, we need to go forward into the New Testament to talk on this, Lori. Jesus affirmed what Genesis said. Jesus affirmed that it was to be two, one man and one woman. And so he just, you know, reestablished that in the New Testament time period. So, yeah.
What I think is interesting is I want to point out, I've also read the Torah, you know,
uh-huh.
the Hebrew Torah. And even in the Torah, this is a literal translation, and I was just reading from the King James. But I think it's interesting that here all these thousands of years later that people could step forward and put words in the mouth of God and go back and contradict, oh, that story's wrong.
Yeah.
When what we have today as far as the Bible or even a history of the, you know, the Old Testament is, you know, the beginnings of the Torah. And the fact that they would say, oh, no, even what they're saying is the Torah is wrong, too.
Yeah.
So I just, I wanted to hear you say it on TV, and, you know, because I have had this discussion with LDS friends that are, you know, they do not believe in polygamy. They're very adamant that their church does not practice it. Yet when I take them to the scripture, I kind of got the same story that you just explained to me, Doris. But I just tell them, so Brigham Young, Joseph Smith, are saying that the Torah is wrong, and I can't get them to say, well, no, that's not what we're saying, you know. But what I hear you saying is that they've come up with something different, and the Torah is wrong, not just the King James Bible or the Old Testament, but the Hebrew Torah is wrong.
Well, you
thank you so much. You answered my question, and
you're welcome.
I appreciate your show. We watch every week, and
thank
God
you.
Bless you, and keep up the good work.
Thank you very much. God be praised. You know, I think that some of these early Mormons were loose cannons, weren't they? They would just pop off what what sounded good at any given time and made it into scripture. You know, like Adam and one of his many wives came to the... Okay, line one, we have Diana and Sandy. Hello, Diana.
Hi, how are you?
Good, you're on the air.
Okay, I have a comment and then a question. My comment is Christianity is a monotheistic religion, if you will, relationship, and Mormonism is polytheistic, and I think it's interesting that polygamy is practiced with a polytheistic religion. But anyway, my question, especially to Troy, I'm thinking he might be able to answer this for me. I'm wondering how people that grow up in groups like this gain critical thinking skills, and I'm going to get off of the phone so I can listen to you.
Thank you, Diana. Good question. Very good question.
Well, they get lucky.
How difficult was it for you? I know you did a lot of your own thinking as you were growing up, but
I did all of my own thinking, and I could never trust my parents. So I just figured out that I had to do my own thinking. They were ignorant about a lot of things that I'd studied already at that age, and nobody else I knew was thinking things through properly.
When you're raised in the group, you're not encouraged to think things through.
You're not.
Or think for yourself.
One of the reasons I'm lucky is because my parents converted when I was 7 years old. So I had a chance to learn how to read long before they converted. I had a good background in science, history, and so...
So your foundation was pretty well settled then.
It was.
And that's good.
And just because I was so lucky, that was just my personality. I know so many people my age that never came out of it because they just couldn't process these thoughts.
And they're afraid because of the threats that are made when they're growing up. They're afraid once questions start to develop, they're afraid to research it, to discover the truth.
Right. And children aren't raised to have confidence in their thinking.
Right.
They are raised to respond to authority, and
even if it's wrong, they say, even if what your leadership tells you to do is wrong, do it anyway.
Right,
you will be blessed for obedience.
Yeah.
That's their problem if they are
wrong. Yeah, exactly.
That is false.
Very false. You should never just listen to authority. Everybody has their own brain.
And there's plenty of ways to research and check out the truthfulness.
And if all you do to get to heaven is follow orders and just you're just obedient, then is that all you've done?
It's funny that God gave us a brain to use.
Yeah, so that we could
expect us just to sit there and
make our world better, interact, make things beautiful.
Yeah, yeah. And that includes other people's lives. I want to ask you your comment on this statement in the book. She said, we face the same struggles that monogamous wives do, but those trying times are often magnified because they are multiple partners whose perspectives and feelings have to be considered. This way of life must be freely chosen to work. That's wrong. And once a plural marriage has been undertaken, healthy relationships are critical. There is no room for abuse or force or mistreatment. It starts with the husband and his character, but what really makes success possible, and this is her answer, and this is what I want you to comment on. She's saying what makes success possible, it's that woman who's agreed to take the journey with you as your sister wife. She is saying that the sister wife's burden to make their marriage, her marriage, polygamous marriage, a success.
So again, it seems like the guy sure has it easy.
It's like, you know, who gets the blame? Well, they do because it's the burden
and
is
again,
hers.
They aren't an end unto themselves the way people ought to be. They are the means to the ends of the husband. And
that's true.
When we do that in human rights society, we're doing it the opposite way.
Do you think that if it got so far that polygamy would be considered to be legalized, maybe not legalized, but acceptable, decriminalized, or whatever label you want to put on it, do you believe that women would have to be given the opportunity and the freedom to choose many husbands as well?
Well,
in an equal society?
In an equal society, that would be, it couldn't work any other way.
Now, the United Nations has already spoken on polygamy, and they've said no.
They've said no.
It's not an equal right for men and women, and so they've denied it.
No, if you give a society the right to practice polygamy, it will be polygyny. Polyandry is extremely rare. There's a polyandrous culture in Nepal, and then there's Joseph Smith.
Yeah, he had his own. He's had his own odd culture, from pedophile to polygyny to polyandry.
When we say polygamy, what's going to happen is it's going to be men collecting women,
right,
as many as they can.
Right, right. That's what it is. You know, after reading the book, I had to come to the conclusion that the Dargers consider happiness in a much different light than the rest of us experience or judge happiness. They've settled for less than God's best. They haven't received God's best. And they say that this is God's will. So I get to say they don't have God's best. They repeatedly said that each one in each relationship was responsible to create and maintain their own happiness. And I think that's an irresponsible, and I don't think that's a biblical concept, and that they would use that as an excuse to settle for so little. God's love transcends the puny love that's given in polygamy groups. And it's an empty explanation for polygamy. And that's why we named this show, by the way, Polygamy, What Love Is This? Because it certainly doesn't reflect the love that God wants us to have for each other in a marriage, and also that He has for us.
Right. I don't think so.
They made an excuse, Hugh Hefner. I mean, they celebrate him. Why can't they celebrate us? What do you think of that?
Is that the kind of company they want to keep? I mean, they're bringing this up.
Did Hugh Hefner start a polygamy group and say this is required by God?
No.
It's just his life's choice of lifestyle, right?
He just has sex with lots of women. That's all. No religion involved, just he does what he wants.
And they say that his lifestyle is less moral than theirs. At least they've made a commitment. They made a commitment to each other. They made a commitment to family. And he's just having his flings. But polygamy is a violation of the law.
Yeah.
It is saying God said to do this, and so you've got to do it. Another interesting thing that Mr. Darger said in the book was that he said that polygamy is not an essential to get into heaven as critics falsely assert. He said that the critics are falsely saying that they're saying it's essential for salvation. Is that true?
Well, they certainly won't get into the highest level of heaven if they don't practice polygamy, the way I was taught.
So if you get into heaven, you get the highest level, the other two are still available for those who don't practice polygamy. But what about the early Mormons who said if you don't practice it, you'll be damned?
Well, that's moral relativism right there, isn't it?
So
it was morally true then, but not today.
But he's not telling the truth here.
No, he's not.
Because he knows Mormon history, and he knows that Section 132, verse 6, says that it's instituted to receive the fullness thereof, and they shall abide by the law or shall be damned, saith the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, that isn't the second or third level of heaven. That's damnation, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, that is. That's not heaven at all.
What did Brigham Young say? I promise you, if you don't live plural marriage, you will be damned. In Journal of Discourses, Volume 3. And Orson Pratt said, God has told us Latter-day Saints that we shall be condemned if we do not enter into that principle. So he isn't telling the truth when he said that critics falsely assert that they say polygamy is essential. It is essential.
No, that's how I was taught.
That's why I was taught too. It was essential. Now, granted, different groups teach differently in different ways, but the essential of polygamy is salvation in all the groups, in all the polygamists.
Right, and I have a hard time understanding a family that says, well, this is the only way that you can attain your salvation, but it's okay if only a few of you decide to do it.
Right. Yeah, that doesn't make any sense at all. Okay, we have Barbara on line two. Hello, Barbara.
Well, Doris, it's so good to talk to you.
Well, thank you.
We haven't spoken for a long time.
I'm not sure.
I pray for you after every show.
Well, thank you.
I pray for you.
That's why I get home safe every night, huh?
What's that? I thought, now I have you turned off. I thought I turned you off once.
Oh, well, a lot of people do.
I think it's hilarious that you get to be a ministering angel if you don't abide by the law of Sariah.
Uh-huh.
And that Sarah would be sent to hell if she didn't obey Joseph Smith. And I happen to have one of their old books here. I'll bet the church would like to get a hold of that. And maybe you'd even like to read it. I don't know.
Well,
they just changed so many things so conveniently. And I come from a long line of Mormons, and some of my family artifacts are in the now. I had a stroke, and she'll tell you that it's difficult for me to remember what I'm trying to say to you. So if you just bear with me.
Well, you need to hurry.
Museum.
You need to hurry because we are getting close to the end. So
yes, I think I've said enough. I think it's a riot, and Sariah didn't have to change her name. And angels of God, if you read the Bible, the angels of God told Abram that his wife Sarah was going to have another baby. Well, then he had to get rid of Hagar, and look at all the problems that it caused.
Well, there were many problems over polygamy.
You don't do what God wants, and you do cause problems. But Joseph said, well, it was okay if he married a virgin. I'm going to let you go with that.
Thank you, Barbara. Good night. You know, an earlier caller also mentioned the Old Testament polygamy and how negative every situation was. That in itself tells the whole story.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they want to use the Bible as their validation for polygamy.
Oh,
every story is negative.
Every story is tragic about polygamy.
It is.
In the Bible.
In the Bible and in our real life. Well, thank you, Troy, for coming again tonight. Now, we're going to have him again on the show next month, and we're going to bring some more philosophy into some realms of polygamy. And so watch our schedule as he comes on again next month in November. And thanks again for coming tonight.
Thank you very much.
I'd like to close by talking about how blessed we are to be in this country where we have freedom of choice in our faith. We cannot, nor do we want to dictate anyone's bedroom practices. If you want to go out and live in some jungle and marry monkeys, we don't care. Just don't say God told you to do it and then guilt trip your children into doing it. Don't insult God. Don't change who He is. Don't change His plan for eternal life. Don't demean His sacrifice on the cross that covers all requirements for eternal life for humans. Don't add the vanity of human works to what He did for us. Your private behavior is your business. Frankly, we aren't interested. But when there's deceit and secrecy, and when God's perfect will and plan for our lives and our eternity is changed by your doctrine, it becomes our business. Because Jesus told us it's our business. He told us to go into all the world and tell the good news. And that's what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is. It's good news. And yet we have yet to hear one single polygamous story that exalts Jesus Christ alone and that is thrilling to the soul and that we can legitimately call good news. Our job is to tell the truth about Jesus. He died on the cross for every person that was ever born on this planet. He died for all our sins. His sacrifice is complete. It is finished, and that's good news. But we are warned that whoever tries to add conditions, works, effort, additional doctrine, added scripture, rituals, polygamy, or anything else to His perfect and simple plan, salvation plan, their place will be in the lake of fire. That's His message to us and our message to you, and that's worth thinking about. Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.